as white-haired adults. But anyway, I was asking Peter Ramsey, I said, what's it like to be in London for the Young People's Meeting? Well, he said, it's like being in a living room with your back against the wall and everybody around you. Well, I can't quite picture the living room, but I can picture being in a basement with your back against the wall and everybody around you. But anyway, nice to be here, and trust that the hour will be with the time of profit and a blessing and a challenge to all of us as we think of you and your body. I'd like to read in the book of Genesis, first of all, chapter 2. We'll do some of the reading first, and then we'll be referring to other scriptures. Genesis chapter 2. And we'll read verse number 7. Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He formed as a potter. And so you get the idea of a sculptor with hands in clay. He formed the body-like structure of Adam, and then he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Down to the chapter, to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. The book of Psalms, Psalm 139, for a second reading. Psalm 139. Verse number 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Now on to the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. It's a very important chapter with regard to the topic that we're addressing tonight. We'll look at verse number 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Just over the couple of pages of chapter 9. Same book. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, just over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and then one more scripture after that, and that will suffice. 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse number 3. Peter's addressing the wives, in this case, and in verse number 3 of 1 Peter chapter 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, just one final reading in Romans chapter 12. And I believe this verse has already been read in these meetings thus far, but I'd like to read it again. Romans chapter 12, and we'll read verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is a very, very large subject, isn't it? And I think we're all vitally interested in our bodies. This is a hands-on subject. It's something that we deal with every single day. I was given a compilation of some amazing facts about the body. I asked my wife whether they're all true, and she said, well, I think they are. But I would just suggest you ask Dr. Grattan at the end of this meeting to see if they're all true. But I was quite impressed with some of the things I read. In the actual amount of time that it takes me to read this sentence, 50,000 of the cells in your body will actually die and be replaced with new cells. So in that measure of time, 50,000 cells have died and been replaced. In a year, a person's heart beats 40 million times. I don't know if you do any exercise, but it'll increase that. I'm sure it will. Every square inch of human skin contains or consists of 20 feet of blood vessels. Nerve impulses to and from the brain travel, at least for some of us, as fast as 170 miles per hour. You use an average of 43 muscles for a frown. You use an average of 17 muscles for a smile. And every 2,000 frowns create one wrinkle. So let me have a good look at some of the wrinkles here. 2,000 frowns gives you one wrinkle. Some of you have been frowning an awful lot. 206 bones in the body. The shin bone is the largest. It comprises or consists about 27% of the person's height. The length of all blood vessels in a human body reaches about 100,000 kilometers. For those of us who are a little up in years, 60,000 miles. The average human will pump 48 million gallons of blood in their lifetime. And I found this interesting. The average human body contains enough, number one, sulfur to kill all fleas on an average dog. Contains enough carbon to make 900 pencils. It contains enough potassium to fire a toy cannon. It has enough fat to make 7 bars of soap, and that is negotiable. Some of us like to make about 17. Enough phosphorus to make 2,200 match heads, and enough water to fill a 10-gallon tank. Amazing. And here's another one. You burn 26 calories in a 1-minute kiss. So if you want to lose weight, one more. A sneeze zooms out of your mouth at over 100 miles per hour. Well, you can ask Dr. Grattan at the end if those are all true, but we have an amazing body, don't we? I'm sure a lot of us hardly give it much thought. It just functions. We get up in the morning and into the shoes and on with our schedule. But it's interesting that when we look at its formation, and that's what I want to look at very briefly at the beginning of my session here, at its formation from the hand of God, we can only stand with amazement, with a sense of marvel at what God has made. We find that as the psalmist looked at the body or considered the body in Psalm 139, he spoke about the fact that I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Anybody that's done any anatomy, any scientific studies, can't help but be amazed at the intricacies, at the marvel of the human body. Just the way it dovetails, just the way it functions. We take it all for granted. But the more you look at it, the more you can't help but be amazed at God's great, great creation. He speaks about the fact in Psalm 139:13, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. They tell me that that word covered is really the idea, the sense of interweaving or knitting. And so you could actually read that statement, thou hast woven me together in my mother's womb. It's the idea of a person working with cloth, weaving, or someone making a basket and putting the reeds in and out. That's what God has done by way of creation. And then in verse number 15, he speaks about the fact, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Curiously wrought is the idea of needlework or embroidery. Now, that's out of my jurisdiction here. But the fact of needlework or embroidery makes us aware that God has done some very intricate things in the creation of the human body. Brought flesh, bones, and sinews, and muscles, and arteries, and veins, and nerves, and skillfully woven them together until we have the human body. God formed man of the dust of the ground. It would have been an amazing event to see as the mighty hand, the omnipotent hand of the Creator moved upon the face of that earth, bringing clay together. I've often thought, there was a moment when he scooped up the eye sockets, when he formed the ears and placed them in position, when he put the lips there, fashioned the chin, put every digit of our hand together. And finally there was that still, silent form of a man upon the floor of the earth. And at that moment it says, God breathed into man the breath of life, and a man stood up for the very first time, made in the image and likeness of God, a real body, with a spirit that knew God, with a soul that could respond to God, body, soul, and spirit. The greatness of God's creatorial power. That's its formation. That's where we came from. And I think that we just can't help but be amazed and marvel at the wonder of God's works. But secondly, I want to notice not just at its formation, but I want to look at its function. At, you might say, as purposes. Because we actually find, first of all, that a human body, it locates us. Okay, it puts us on the map. We're not so many spirits flying around tonight. We're sitting in a chair. I can see you. You can see me. A body locates us. I remember one brother, it might have been in London here, I'm not sure, but it was years ago. And he said, you know, there was some, he was having minister meetings, and he said, some of the Christians came up to me one night, and they said, brother, we're not going to be able to be at the meeting tomorrow night, but we will be there in spirit. Now, that's all very good, but he says, you know, when I got up here and I saw these empty chairs, he said, I wasn't sure exactly who I was preaching to, bodies or spirits. They were going to be there in spirit. But, you know, a body, it locates us, doesn't it? It puts us on the map. And when God made man, he made him body, there's the clay part, soul, and spirit. I find it interesting that when we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as the apostle is addressing these Christians, he says, "And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you notice that really the order is reversed in that? God started with the clay, with the body, and then breathed into man the breath of life. But when it comes to God's dealings now by way of his grace, yes, it does include the body, but he prays, the apostle prays that the entire spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so a body locates us. But we find that a body also identifies us. If the police ever come and you're brought to the department head, they will find, you will find, and I've not had this experience as yet, but they will take a fingerprint because that identifies you. They tell me that your tongue has a unique print to it. There is the DNA factors that bring about the actual genetic code of life itself. And of course, when we look at individuals, we find that there are facial features that make us aware of who they are. They give expression to the person. And we find that it all identifies us. There are male and female here tonight. They're young and old. We find that there's all kinds of nationalities that such a meeting embodies. There are families here. And some of you, I can tell exactly what family you're from just by the way you look. It just kind of runs in the family. And so a body identifies us, locates us, it identifies us. But the body actually houses the real person, doesn't it? Now you're looking at a man called Marvin. But you know, what you see is really only the temporary house, the temporary residence of the person who lives inside this body. In fact, the Apostle Peter, as he came to the end of his days and he wrote a final letter, he said, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He was just saying, very soon I'm going to move out of this tent, this temporary residence. And so a body is a temporary house, a temporary resident for the real person that lives inside. And so I'm looking out these windows, I'm conveying through this opening, I'm hearing through these openings and so on. The real person lives inside, isn't it? And that's why when we think of a person who has gone home to heaven or a person who's died, we say, he's gone, she's gone. In fact, the apostle could say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So the body serves as a house, as a residence. But you know, very simply and very practically, we find that the body is that which serves us, which allows us to function as God intended. And if I could just use this illustration, it becomes the vehicle for all the functions, for all the purposes that God has in mind. It allows us to carry out our responsibilities, to enjoy life's privileges and blessings, to fulfill all that God had in view. And yes, the body is designed to populate the earth. One of the simple commands of our God is to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so we find that these bodies are the vehicles that we're able to use to carry out these great purposes. And if I could just mention this, the body also allows us to advance the work of the kingdom of God, to serve our Lord, and yes, even to suffer for his name. You know, when you come to the end of the book of Galatians, you find that Paul, as he writes, he said, "Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, the brand marks of the Lord Jesus." And if you know, if you were to have looked at the Lord at Paul closely, you would see the evidences, the physical evidences of what he had received just because he was a Christian, because he was a believer in the Lord Jesus, because he'd been saved. His body had been marked by persecution, by hatred, by suffering. And so a body allows us to suffer in that way. You know, if I could just bring all of this together, I think there are really two very large overriding principles when it comes to all that God has made. We find that whatever God has made serves two great purposes. Number one, it's designed to glorify the Creator. And number two, it's designed to bless and to bring blessing to the creature. Okay? Glorify the Creator, bless the creature. You say, where do you get that? Well, if you were to look at Psalm 19, the psalmist David looked up in the sky one night, and he said, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. I'm sure you've likely done that, got out on a dark night and looked up, and you become aware of the magnitude and the glory of the creation of God. All the stars are up there. In fact, before astronomy was very developed, a lot of people thought that the stars were just pinholes in the floor of heaven, and they were just letting some of the glory shine through. Well, I like that. And I've often thought about that as you look up at the sky, and we see the evidence of God's great power in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. But you know, as the psalmist continued to write, he spoke about the sun going on a journey, leaves its chamber, and he wrote about the fact that there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm almost ready to experience some of that heat very soon. This has been a cold winter for me anyway. But we find that the sun and the creation above us glorifies God, but yes, it does bring blessing to the creature. We feel the heat. We understand that what God has made is designed for our blessing. And then as you follow on through that chapter, the psalmist begins to write about the Word of God, and he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, and so on. And as you follow that down, as he writes of the Word of God, it glorifies its author. It glorifies the Creator. It glorifies the God of heaven. The law of the Lord, the Word of God, is perfect. It glorifies the God of heaven. But it speaks about the blessing that brings it, because the law of the Lord is able to convert the soul, to bring salvation. And there's an awful lot of us here in this room today that we call picking up the Word of God and becoming aware of our need. God spoke to us through His Word. Many of us can look back to times when we picked up the Bible and we received instruction and knowledge and guidance along the way. It's able to make us wise concerning the pathway of life. And you know, when I bring those two great principles into view for the subject tonight, I made aware that God has given us a body for these same two reasons: to glorify the Creator and to bring blessing to each one of us. Now, you know, when it comes to the body, I'm sure that all of us recognize that there have been frustrations, or maybe there are frustrations, and there has been failure. We are all very body conscious, aren't we? That just goes with the territory. And yet we find that sin has marked us, marked our body. Sin has marred our body. And as you look at that far-reaching chapter, Genesis chapter 3, you find that a body that was perfect without pain, in fellowship with God, when sin came in, everything was altered. And we find that now there was multiplied sorrow. There was painful childbirth. There was blood, sweat, and tears that marked Adam's body and the road he was on. And there was inevitable and ultimate death. It's coming for all of us. And that's why we're tangling with that day by day. And that's why when we go to the mirror in the morning and we try and get our eyesight clear, what do we actually see? You know, when you're a teenager, you look in and you say, oh my, another pimple. And when you get a little bit older, you look in the mirror and you say, oh no, another wrinkle. And we go from pimples to wrinkles. And then, of course, some of the older folk here this evening will see evidence of advancing age. Mind you, they say that old age is very enriching. Very enriching. Old age will bring you silver hair, gold teeth, lead in your feet, gas in your stomach. It's very enriching. But we find that at times as we look in the mirror, there is a sense of distress. Why was I made like this? Why are my ears so big? Why, you know, and it brings us distress. Sometimes we're quite upset with the way we have been made, and sometimes it actually affects our contentment. And we feel, you know, if we'd only have a different appearance, if things had only been different, we would be different as well. But, you know, from that personal look, I think we need to look at the world around us, and what do we actually see as we look at the age in which we're living? You know what we're actually made aware of? We're made aware that this world is a world that glorifies the body and worships the creature. How different from what God had in view? And you know, as you look at Romans, as you read Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, and we didn't take time to do that, but you understand that the world has really left the purpose of God and left the track that God laid out for them. Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 tells us that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And the result, as you follow that down through, is that you will find that that age, Bible times and our age, actually ends up with the dishonoring of the human body. We're living in a world that revolves around an obsession with the body and with an obsession with sex. There's a sign in Cambridge, I think it's in front of a health club, and it says, get a new body in 90 days. Now, I don't know if I should sign up for that, but they're advertising a new body in 90 days. And, of course, it just implies that you exercise, there will be changes to your body. Now, not a bad idea. But, you know, alongside of that, and I'm sure that most of the young people have heard of this, there's a new craze, very publicized programs, called the Extreme Makeover series. Anybody that has looked at that, you will understand that there are contestants that are chosen, and they come into that that program with less than ideal bodies. Okay? Their desire, their dream, is to get the perfect body. And so this organization, this program, will spend megabucks to give you the Extreme Makeover. And some of you know exactly what that means. Crooked teeth, they'll yank them out and put crowns in. Beautiful, white, straight, perfect teeth. Your hair's a little bit thin? No problem. Put some implants in and you'll have a full crop of hair. Body shape, not too glamorous? No problem. We can fix that. And there's tummy tucks and all, you know, all these things. Fat removal? No problem. We can take care of that. Flawless skin, we'll guarantee that. Nose reconstruction, brow lifts, ear repairs. And the surgeon works his skill until finally the person comes out after weeks of surgery and you'd hardly recognize him. From the surgeon, they would go over to the makeup artist. And you know what? The surgeon has kind of missed. Some of the powder and paint will take care of. And from there, they go over to the clothing designer, and they will fit them out with some gorgeous, rather suggestive clothing. And then the moment comes when they're presented with the results of the Extreme Makeover. And people go crazy over that. because their lifelong dream and ambition has been realized. They now have a perfect body in their estimation. You know, most of those are women, but some of them are men. And they come out with an extreme makeover. But you know what's so strange about all of this? Is that none of their imperfections are life-threatening. They are minor imperfections that are viewed as atrocities. And less than, could I say, Barbie doll figures are considered ugly. And so they have these makeovers. Their outward beauty is enhanced. And it just makes us aware that the world's message to this generation is that outward beauty means everything. The appearance, the outward appearance is number one. And the intrinsic value of the real person is overshadowed by the outward. Now, Christian, that's the age in which we're living. Alongside of that, we find that there is another world that is equally as seductive and equally as powerful. We find that, and if I could just speak very plainly tonight, it's the sex-driven age, the sex-driven world. You know, it's revealing, and yet it's a bit distressing that almost everything is being sold by suggested pictures, by all kinds of sexual sayings, whether it's cars or computers or tools or hotels. You'll always get the glamorous picture, the revealing picture. It's designed to catch the eye, to make people aware that the real world is painted in that light. We find that that world is all around us tonight. Does it affect us? Yes, it does. It does. And that's why when it comes to the body, we need to understand that God has placed tremendous value on our bodies. Not the outwards necessarily, but He has made us according to His own purpose, in His own way, with His own purposes. And when an individual will accept the way God has made them and be content in that, they will find that life will have a meaning and a purpose, and they will be able to enjoy God's plan for them. I've mentioned that the body is really a vehicle to enhance relationships, that we might function together. And I just want to make it clear that the body itself is not sinful. Sometimes we always make that suggestion. Now, take a look at my hand. Is that hand sinful? No, it's five fingers or four fingers and a thumb. It's not sinful in itself, is it? The person living inside the body is sinful. But this hand of mine is capable of doing great deeds of kindness. It's also capable of doing great acts of treachery and of very sad violence. It can show mercy or it can murder. And that's why when it comes to the body as a vehicle, we find that it really is neutral, isn't it? It's that which serves us. And if I could just use that illustration as a picture of the body, we find that basically the Lord has made the body with two different models, male and female. But yes, there are many, many different styles. You know, as you look at the cars that are driving the road tonight, there are the wide-body Hummers. There are the sleek Jaguars. There's the mini miners, the Austin Coopers. There's all kinds of styles, aren't there? All kinds of vehicles. But we find that when it comes to the body as pictured with a vehicle, I just want to notice some of the features of the body. Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 brings before us that for a Christian, there's been an ownership change. An ownership change. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price." And you know, for a person who's saved, for a Christian, that's where we must start when it comes to the body. We're not our own. We have been purchased. We have been bought with a price. And as we think of that tremendous price that was paid at Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus shed precious blood that He might purchase us for Himself. Just our souls? No. Body, soul, and spirit. It's all part of the purchase of Calvary. All part of the purpose of God's great salvation. God has purchased us through His Son, through the blood of the cross. And that just makes me aware that I do not belong to myself. There's been an ownership change. Secondly, we find that when it comes to the vehicle as pictured in our body, we find that there are some passengers inside. Or could I maybe say it a bit more accurately? There is a new resident. Who's the resident in a believer's body? The Spirit of God has come in. And Paul says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The moment we were saved, the Spirit of God took up residence in our body. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That He actually came to indwell us. He's in a vehicle. He's a resident. He's there. And that's why there are times when I am heading down the road, to just use this illustration, that the passenger said, I am really not comfortable where you're going tonight. I don't really appreciate what you're going to be doing. Because you see, the Spirit of God that's within us is the Holy Spirit. And He is the one that is indwelling every single believer. And that's why at times there is conflict, there's no peace, there's no joy in some of the things that we purpose to do or even that we're doing. Because there is a new resident within us, the Spirit of God. We find that the Word of God gives us a new status to our body. It's called a temple, the inner shrine, a place of worship, a place of service, a place of fellowship. You know, it's really the same word that the Lord Jesus used when He said, destroy this temple, destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. That's the word that's used for our body. It is a temple, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so my body has been declared to be holy. And God wants me to be holy. And that's why when it comes to its performance, where the rubber meets the road, there are some very, very practical features that we need to address. Let me just be very practical now. When it comes to the performance of the body, I need to take care of my body. I will care for my body by way of maintenance. That's why I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it speaks about the runner. And Paul says, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I buffet my body, is what he was saying, not buffet my body. I buffet my body. And of course, it's the picture of a runner, it's the picture of an athlete. He is seeking to keep it under that he might win the prize. And then when it comes to our body, we find that God has given us a body to serve us, that we might serve Him with it. So very practically, what we eat will have a bearing upon the performance of the body. How much rest we get will have certainly a bearing upon our body. How much exercise we engage in. You know, there's no reason, or there's no excuse for especially young people that we might seek to keep our body fit for the glory of our God. But you know, I think a very vital aspect of our body is simply this. I will not abuse my body. You know, sometimes it's suggested that there are additives that we can place into our bodies that will enhance it, make life come with all the lights on. Some of the additives of life are absolutely destructive and devastating. I know in these meetings already there has been the mention of drinking. There is the habit of smoking. There is the wide use of drugs in this world and in this city. And you know, the age in which we're living would suggest that these are all very good additives. Go ahead, enjoy yourself. It's not, No big deal. Everyone's doing it. But for a Christian, he understands that his body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're to glorify God in our bodies and our spirits, which are God's. We will not abuse our bodies with some of the additives. We find that some of those habits are sinkholes, devastating habits that will mar us and mark us and bring us into great, great destruction. I think we need to understand that when it comes to the body, not only will I not abuse it, I will not expose my body or I will not mar it. We're living in a day and age in which there's an awful lot of designer clothing. Now, I'm not finding fault with that. A lot of it is very, very good quality, very expensive. But, you know, part of that fashion world is involved with designer clothing because they do have a design, a purpose, a method in mind. And, you know, when I think of the need of our bodies to be clothed, we find that the fashions of this world are designed to accentuate body curves, body styles, to reveal, to expose, to catch the eye, to appeal to the sensual. And as a Christian, I'm made aware that my calling is a calling to glorify my God. We are not to dress with a design to attract, but I believe we're called to dress attractively. Big difference, isn't it? To dress attractively or to dress to attract. And that's why what we have read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and we could have read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 speaks about the fact that it speaks of women are to dress in modest apparel, shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. But Paul writes to Timothy, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And you know, there is a beauty that is seen in a Christian woman that dresses modestly in the fear of God, covering what God intended to have covered. And yes, I can say this for the men as well, because there are designer clothing that men go in for with a desire to appeal to the opposite sex. That to me is a very, very sad commentary on a desire of a Christian. We are here to glorify our God. You might ask tonight, well, Marv, what about body piercings? What about tattoos? That's the world in which we're living in tonight, isn't it? And while the New Testament is really silent on that, I was impressed when I read Leviticus chapter 19 and Leviticus chapter 21. Now, that's going back to the Old Testament, but these are God's clearly stated commands and instructions for his own people. Chapter 19, and for those who were known as the priests, just happened to write these scriptures down when he says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead or for the soul, nor print any marks upon you, I am the Lord. And in chapter 21, they shall not make any cuttings in their flesh. As a Christian, those kind of things do not enhance the body. They do not add to my God-given beauty. We find that that's what the world appeals to. We find that our calling is infinitely higher than the fashions and the temporary fashions of this world. But there's another area that we need to cover. We find that we'll not only not abuse, nor expose, but for the Christian, we would determine not to defile our body with sin. That's why I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because that scripture makes us very much aware that the body is not for fornication, but it's for the Lord. Now, we need to understand how our body works. We need to understand that with an awareness of ownership, that we do belong to the Lord, body, soul, and spirit. But we find that God has made us, if I can speak very plainly tonight, as sexual beings. That's natural. We find that in its proper context, it's glorifying to God. It fulfills the purpose for which it was made. I've often thought that when it comes to water, it's a great blessing and when it's under control, but it's a tremendous destructive element when it's out of control. And when it comes to the way God has made us as sexual beings, in the right context, in marriage, it's a great blessing, part of God's purpose. But the step outside of that fear brings great sorrow, great destruction, and great discord and disharmony. What can you do when it comes to sexual temptation? We can't avoid it, but we can resist it. And I'd just like to suggest that when it comes to the appeal to the body, with regard to fornication, with regard to immoral sin, number one, have your defenses up. Don't play with it. Don't fool around with it. Don't see how close you can get to it. Because I'm convinced of this, very, very few people fall into moral sin without playing with it. We play around with it, see how close we can get. And then the inevitable happens. I think another very, very timely suggestion when it comes to the temptation concerning immorality involves the simple fact of have your running shoes on. That's why it says flee fornication. Get out of its sphere. Get out of its area. Flee fornication. Have your running shoes on. And as you look at the life of Joseph, you will find that there's a man. And his responsibility was in that house with his master's wife, and her suggestions were certainly not veiled. They were very, very bold, very open. And as she made a grab for him one day, he left his garment in her hand and he fled, more interested in his character than in his coat. And there are times, Christians, when we will have to flee, when we'll have to get out. It's all around us. The world presses in upon us. We find that it's a very, very tremendous power and element in our lives. I'd like to close with what we have read in Romans chapter 12, because to me this is really the ultimate focus. It speaks about the fact that I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do you do that? How do you glorify God in your body, in your spirit, with your God's? How is that actually done? Well, here's the apostle, and he's appealing to these believers, and he's not just looking at the physical body now, he's looking at the entire person. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I wonder if there are young people here tonight, and you will present your bodies because you're indicating that you are available to God. Available for service. Available for whatever God has in mind. I am available. Here is my body. You know, it's one thing to make statements like that with your lips. But I wonder, will we be willing to present our bodies as a living sacrifice for God? When I looked at this room, I made aware of the tremendous potential of all the young people here. We have one life. And when you get to be my age, you realize, boy, life goes very, very quickly. In fact, when I think of this basement, I can remember, and I think I only worked here one day when this hall was being built, but I can remember wheeling some wheelbarrows of gravel into some of these Sunday school rooms when this hall was being built. You know, that just seems like yesterday. But that was like the 34 years ago. Mr. Porter can tell you when it was built. That just seemed to be like yesterday. And here we are, 33, 34 years down the road. Life has passed by. And so you have one life ahead of you, you young people. Are you available? Will you present your bodies to the living God for His service, for fellowship with Him, for the advance of the kingdom of God, because God desires to use you in His great work? Are you available? When you present our bodies, we'll ultimately be saying to God, I would like to have my life beautiful for your sight. I would like my life to count for you, for your glory. Not for the world's glory, not for the world's standards. Beauty that heaven appreciates. And that's why it's thrilling to me to see young men and young women. And the evidence of God's grace is here. I trust that that will only continue. I trust that as we present our bodies, it will be with purity. Purity of heart. Purity of soul. Purity of spirit. Purity that will mark our actual body and all our activities. Because our God is a holy God. And He desires that we might be of service for Him. But in order to do that, we must be holy. We must be clean vessels. I wonder if there will be those with devotion, with strength, and with ability that they will present to God for His glory. That's why I was able to say the other night in Hamilton, we only have one life, and it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. I trust that we might appreciate the value of our bodies, that we might keep them clean and holy for God, and that we might seek to glorify our God by the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, and the way we treat our body in His sight. Now, I think there are some announcements to be made, and thanks to be given for the